Many times you hear a speaker or a pastor or evangelist, they'll make the statement, you know, I was going to preach a certain message and, you know, God changed the message. And I'm not by any means making light of that or, you know, criticizing that whatsoever. It probably doesn't happen as much as we, you know, make statement that it does. But there are times in which, if I could say it this way, at least as a pastor, you try to read and understand the spirit of your people. And it changes. It alters. I've been personally working on a message for a couple of weeks that I was determined to preach this evening for you. But as I began reviewing it this afternoon, just in all truthfulness, I don't feel that that was the spirit of the room. I don't feel that the message and the subject in which I was going to speak on was the spirit of where we're at the moment. And kind of just quickly, if you will, you know, it's not a complex process, but I began asking God, you know, is this really what we need? You know, Lord, I'm determined to preach this, but is it me or is this what you would have? And in all truthfulness, I didn't sense that. And at that point in time, then you say, okay, Lord, what? You know, please, we don't have much time, Jesus. Please don't delay. Show me a direction. And I believe he did just that this afternoon. In lieu of Christmas and Christmas coming and what Christmas is and what it means. And I felt that more appropriate, more directed to the spirit in which we're among, if you will. Amen. So if you'd stand with me for John chapter 10 this evening, I placed the preparational message on the sideline for now. I do believe this is something that I believe is more befitting to where we are as a church body this evening. Amen. John chapter 10, look with me beginning verse 9. Bible says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is in a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Pray with me tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your willingness, your desire, Lord God, to send the great shepherd. Lord God, who the two of you, Lord God, care for the sheep, thus being us. And Lord God, the depth of the care, the depth of the outreach, the depth of the sincerity, Lord God, we will probably never understand this side of heaven. Father, this evening, we take this passage, Lord God, and it's just a vision of understanding and recognizing, Lord God, the care that you hold for your sheep. But Lord God, not just is there a vision and an understanding of the care that you have for us as your sheep, but Lord God, the gift and the giving of that good shepherd, Lord, and that giving by the good shepherd, so that we might have the ultimate gift. And Lord, tonight as we approach Christmas, Father, we just take a time tonight to talk about a very powerful truth that, Lord God, we have received thereof. But Lord God, you try so desperately to teach us as well, so that we may also bask and be enlightened by the truth of the measure. Lord, bless the preaching of your word tonight. Father, teach us from it, please. Challenge us, Lord God, as we approach a time of giving. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say the phrase generously giving or generous giver, what do you think of? I mean, does a certain individual come to mind? Does a certain act in which you have experienced or witnessed come to your memory? Is there a want or a desire that sparks within your soul because your heart is one of a generous giver? Maybe there's a fear because you are a grudging giver. Or maybe even one who does not care to give at all. We're approaching Christmas, weeks away. Christmas is about giving. Okay? We are to give without expectation of receiving. We are to give in representation of the gift that was given to us. A gift that was given of great measure with nothing of expectation in return, but that simply of drawing the sheep in which he careth for so deeply to the fold. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that God loves a cheerful giver. Every man according as he hath prospereth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, not grudgingly, but of necessity. Why would God illuminate to me, I need by necessity to give? What's he trying to portray to me there? What's he trying to teach me and show me when he says that that one giveth not of necessity, but in fact, giving is needful? We're not to give of necessity, but the giving act is needful. A man on vacation was strolling along outside his hotel, and suddenly he was attracted by the screams of a woman kneeling in front of a child. The man knew enough to determine that the child had swallowed a coin and was choking. Seizing the child by the heels, the man held him up, gave him a few shakes, and a quarter dropped out to the sidewalk. "Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you so much," cried the woman. "You seem to know just how to get it out of him. Are you a doctor?" "No, ma'am," replied the gentleman. He said, "I'm with the Internal Revenue Service." Mm-hmm. You see, it is understandable to be unenthusiastic about paying taxes. But when it comes to giving to the Lord, we should have a joyful spirit. After all, he is giving us every good thing which we have. Amen. The Lord has spent a great deal of time teaching us by instruction and example how to be a giver. Now, I know what most people immediately in their mind when you speak of giving go to. We just naturally, immediately go to that thing that seems to be so ultimately important to us, monetary means. But the gift of giving goes far, far beyond any monetary means. In 1995, the nation was stunned when news broke that an elderly woman named Osceola McCarthy had donated $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi for their scholarship fund. Now, $150,000 in comparison to many of who are of wealth and give to schools isn't a great, enormous amount. But why was this so notable? You see, this 87-year-old woman had been forced to drop out of school in the sixth grade to care for her family. For more than 60 years, she made a living washing clothes for hire in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Saving as much as she could from her meager pay, she wanted others to have the opportunity for the education that she never received. So she gave away the money she had saved all of her life for so many years so that others might have. Maybe not an amount that is so notable, if you will, in comparison to much of the wealth that's given to the universities of today. I mean, this is only going back to 1995. But for a woman who had but little, this is an enormous amount to give for others. You see, our society values how much a person has. Friend, God values how much a person gives. But that value is also not placed upon the amount, but rather upon the heart condition of the gift. You see, it has nothing to do with the amount. It has to do with what our heart is when we give it. In Mark chapter 12, verse 42, in Luke chapter 12, verse 2, when Jesus watched the people giving in the temple, he praised the widow who cast in just two mites. Now, if you understand what a mite is a very, literally a fraction of what a penny is in worth. This woman had cast in two mites, literally still a fraction of a penny for both mites. Why did this widow woman impress Jesus Christ so much? Very simply, because it represented such a sacrifice. What didn't have anything to do with the amount. It had to do with the amount of sacrifice she was willing to give. A sacrificial gift that represented the amount of her love for his work. That was a lot of money to her because she had but little. Jesus Christ, among all of the ones who entered in and gave of their wealth and gave of their prosperity, recognized this woman who gave of what little she had. The point I'm trying to express is God is trying to teach us through his word repetitively over and over again to be a giver. And it doesn't just end, I don't even know if it begins with money. It is the concept of giving. It is the concept of what is within the heart to give that Christ is trying to teach. Though money itself is not evil, loving money leads to all kinds of evil. We understand that. The best protection we have against the sorrows that come from loving money is to cultivate generous hearts. I mean, that's the very reason Christ has taught us to be givers in the first place. Christmas is intended to be a time of giving, not receiving, correct? I mean, if your concerns at Christmas are of that which you will get and not of that which you have the opportunity to give, you've completely lost the understanding of what this thing is all about. It fears me that in our secular society, this is what Christmas has become. This is one of the reasons why, as I shared with you, probably over the last 3 or 4 years, I've expressed to you my concern about Thanksgiving and it being lost in the shuffle, because we go from, obviously, you know, Halloween, which I hate to even mention as a holiday, okay? But we go from that time period and we just jump immediately to Christmas, okay? Well, Christmas isn't a bad thing. To make that leap isn't a horrible thing, but Christmas has become, on a secular basis, all about receiving, all about the gifts, all about what, who gives what, and you know, what value it had in which I gave, and that's not what the meaning of Christmas is. Christmas is a celebration of what? God giving a gift, and had nothing to do with money. God gave the ultimate gift, things that money can't buy. He gave something that has such value you cannot measure it with money. But that is what has become the focus of what the celebration is about. Money. Every year we'll listen to reports of the billions of dollars Americans spend on preparing for one Christmas morning that in most households is exhausted within the first 15, 20 minutes of waking. Friend, there's a problem with that. It's a problem because of the society mentality that surrounds it, not because of necessarily the action of it, but because of the thought process that went into executing it. A gift that was made by the very hands of the one they love are receiving it from. I mean, if we were to canvass the room of all mothers in the room and ask them what the most precious Christmas gift they had ever received, I'd be willing to place a steak dinner on the response. Hey, I know a mother well. The most precious gifts, I can bar none state to you without even asking her, have nothing to do with money. The most precious gifts a mother has are those little small paper, you know, if you will, creations, or maybe just the handmade things that, you know, of the handprint on a piece of paper from a painted, you know, handprint, or maybe, you know, a little face, if you will, of a snowman made with precious 2 and 3 year old hands. My wife, every single year, I decorate the tree. I'll get the tree out, and I'll get the lights hanging on it and so on. And before I hang anything else upon our tree, she'll go get a box. She brings that box out. And every year, before anything else, after the lights are placed upon that tree, one by one, she'll walk through those little ornaments. You know what those ornaments are? They're little creations of her children when they were small. She has a string of gummies. Now, remember the cigar filter things or whatever? You know, they had kind of the soft furry things on them, and I don't know what they used them for. They were pipe cleaners, or, you know, actual smoking pipe cleaners or something. And one of our children, when they were younger, I think it was Gabriel. But he was in a creative room, and you know, the instructor or the teacher taught them how to take gummies and place them on that you know, pipe cleaner, if you will, and put a hook on the end of it and made an ornament. Now that ornament is probably 40 years old. When Alicia was little, she couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 years old. She walked over to the tree, and she picked that ornament off of the tree, Mrs. Bowers, and she reached and took a bite of it. That bite is still out of that ornament of those gummies. 40 years passed. Every single year, if you come to my home, I'll be more than happy to show you the ornament that has the bite out of it. Why? Because those are the precious things to a mama. Those are things money can't buy. Sure, you can buy it, but you can't replicate it. Amen? Those are the gifts that mean so much. You see, loving mother's heart is not one of cost of the gift being presented, but rather the love and the thought that went into it, preparing it to be given. Now think about that. Where do you think they got that from? Jesus' heart is not one of cost of the gift, but rather the thought that went into preparing to give it. Neighbor, our Lord has taught us and instructed us to be givers, not because he needs it, but friend, because we do. Now, when I talk about giving, I would guess, again, nearly everyone in the room thinks about giving as being a gift of some monetary value. But in reality, our Lord has taught us giving in many aspects of our lives, all of which is of great value, but none of it in monetary standards. In standards of moral benefit. That's how Christ benefits. That's how Christ measures quality. If I might have your heart for just a moment here this evening, I'd like to preach a thought that I titled Jesus' Gemination of Generous Giving. Jesus' Gemination of Generous Giving. Now, I would ask you to take notice, I did not say germination. I said gemination. What is gemination? The word gemination is defined in Mr. Webster's dictionary as a doubling, a duplication, a repetition. Jesus Christ has taught us to geminate his giving. To do what? To duplicate it. To double the execution of its practice. To repeat it. That's what giving is. That's what Jesus has taught us. To geminate the giving in which he expressed to us. He taught us that he engaged in for us. But again, these divine teachings are by no means limited to a monetary gift, but rather, more importantly, the heart of the practice. Christmas is a time to reflect on giving. But I hope it's not by any means limited to how much a gift costs that you will give, but rather what went into your heart and from your heart while you gave the gift. Allow me to show you what I mean. Let's start with the very fact that Jesus will not snatch your burdens. I said, Jesus will not snatch your burdens. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is not going to snatch your burdens from you at gunpoint. Not going to force you to give up those things that are heavy on your heart. We carry so many burdens unnecessarily by choice because, listen to me, he has asked us to give them to him. Has he not? He said, my yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you. Cast your burdens upon me. Yes? Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 and following says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Lean on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The book of Galatians tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The giving of our burdens. When we think of giving, we don't necessarily think of giving as the burdens we carry. But friend, that's exactly what Jesus Christ taught us to do. Giving of that which weighs us down. Why? So that we can understand the peace that he provides. Amen. It tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, brethren, if any man have overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I was speaking to Brother Ryan this week when we were praying, and I made mention of the fact that, you know, some say, well, you know, we pray about the same things over and over again every day. You know, does it really make that much of a difference? I mean, doesn't it become a little mundane, if you will, and repetitive, that we just pray about the same things? We go through the same prayer list, the same burdens. Friend, listen. That's exactly how Christ taught us to pray. He literally said, bear ye one another's burdens. That's what repetition prayer is. It's helping Jesus Christ recognize and God the Father recognize that we're aware of the burdens that our loved ones, our you know, fellow servants, maybe our family, we ourselves are carrying. Lord, the burden's still there. The heaviness is still there. We're giving it to you. We continue to recognize daily that we're giving it to you so that we can take upon you or us, your yoke. Amen. Friend, please listen to me. God teaches us to give. Not just giving of our monetary blessing to others, but a giving of our burdens and our sorrows to Him. So many of God's children walk around with luggage and laundry of having burdens and sorrows or sin and torment. And they pray, Lord, please take this burden from me. Please hear me well tonight. Jesus will not snatch any burden from you, not sorrow or sin. You must give it to Him. That's not a giving as a gift of benefit. That's a gift of releasement. Who'd ever thought that only God could come up with a way of me giving away something that holds me down and holds me back as a gift, if you will, to the one who can carry it, so I don't need to. Letting go of a weight that is you weighed down is a gift Jesus wants. He has died for the freedom for us to have. But He's not going to snatch it from you. We must give it to Him. Not only would Jesus not snatch your burdens, but God's word teaches us Jesus will not steal your bounty. Now, this one is so one that so many of us struggle with, in all truthfulness. May I say something right from the start? Jesus does not ask a portion of our increase because He somehow needs it. He owns the hills in which cattle graze. He don't need our monies. He don't need our moldy money to accomplish anything. But I sure need to learn to give of my moldy money so I'm able to accomplish anything. Mm-hmm. It's not the money that is needed. It's the concept of giving in which I need. God has simply brought to light, if you will, or explicitness, the giving of money. You know why? Because He understands how important that is to us. I mean, our society is based on it. We understand that. Everything costs money. You can't live, you can't operate, you can't eat without money. Okay? And hence, therefore, and for that reason, money has become so vitally important in our society. So Jesus Christ taught or brought that specific topic or possession to our forefront for us to give thereof. Why? Because for many, it's the most important thing we have. Are we willing to give of the most important thing we have to the one who's trying to teach us to be a giver? Amen. Luke 6, verses 30 through 38, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? Or excuse me, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withdrawal, it shall be measured to you again. The concept of giving without the expectation of receiving in return. That's a cheerful giver. Amen. It's a value benefit of usefulness much more than just something that we engage in Christmas time. Do you ever notice some of the happiest and most joyful people in life are those that are generous givers? You ever notice, you ever keep an eye on very, very wealthy people? You know, or who are some of the most miserable in this world? Extremely wealthy, who are always searching for more. You know, some of the most cheerful and joyous people in this world are the wealthy who continue to give and give and give more. Now, listen, that's factual. I mean, study the statistics. Wouldn't that be something we ought to pay attention to? Because there's a message there. There's an understanding there. There's a lesson there. Amen. The people who hoard it and try to gain more and more are the very people miserable because they're never satisfied. The people who have and continue to try to give more and more and more are the most happy and joyful people because it's a display of the fact that this is not what means most to me. What means most to me is the gift of giving it so that others can prosper from it. What an amazing concept. So many times we struggle with tithing. But it's not the giving of our fruits he is trying to help us understand. It is the concept of the first fruits being his he is trying to get us to understand. We tithe of our first fruits. You say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? I mean, yeah, listen, from the very top. If I make $100, I don't wait until Uncle Sam gets his, 20% and 25%. Jesus says, no, I want you to take the 10% off the top for me. Well, he must need lots of money, huh? No, he don't need any money. And he knows that he'll prosper us without that. He wants us to understand the gift of giving it. Amen. Because just as the widow with the two mites, it's not the gift. It's the act of giving. It's a barometer of illustration of that which is important to us. Is it the money that's important to me? Or is it the blessing of God that's important to me? The story is told of a man who had a horrible dream. He said, I dreamed that the Lord took my Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10, and this became my weekly income. In no time, the man says, I lost my color television. I had to give up my new car. I couldn't make my house payment. He looked at the individual and he said, you know, after all, what can a fellow do with $10 a week? You'll get that in a moment. If the Lord took your offering and multiplied it by 10 and made that your weekly income, how much money would you make? Think about what I said. If the Lord took your tithe and multiplied it by 10, and that would be your weekly income, how much money would you make? Would you make what you're making? Or would it be less? Because all you've done is reverse the very operation of the gift of giving he's trying to teach us. But here's what I want you to get a hold of this evening, and I'll move on. Jesus will not steal your bounty from you. It is his bounty that we're stealing from him. We're the ones who suffer. Because listen, it's not the money he's trying to take from you. He's trying to give to you the gift of understanding what the gift of giving is. Amen. Learn how to give and change your life. Learn how to give. It'll change your life. You say, how's that, preacher? Because his giving changed ours. Amen? Listen, I'll finish with this evening. Jesus is shining sacredness of benevolence. I said, Jesus is the shining sacredness of benevolence. He is and has been the illuminated example in which we are to follow. I mean, turn to Galatians chapter 2 with me very quickly. You still all right this evening? Galatians chapter 2. Don't turn me off just yet. We're coming to a landing. We probably should sing happy birthday to Alice before the night's out too, huh? Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, or by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. The gift. We all know the quote of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 tells us, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God the Father gave his Son. I share it every year. You probably get tired of hearing me say it. But when we exchange that gift, it's a representation. We're not exchanging gifts because we're trying to get people to like us. We exchange a gift because it's a representation of the gift that we've been given. I represent Jesus Christ the moment that I outstretch the giving through, the gift through giving. In a representation of God the Father giving his most important gift, his Son Jesus Christ, to us. So the very act and operation of Christmas is all about. It was a gift. It was God's act of giving. And then Jesus himself continued to display that of giving by giving of himself. Not just for you individually, but for the church in which you're part of. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. Because he not only gave himself for us or for me, but Jesus Christ himself gave himself for the very church in which we enjoy. How important is the church? Oh, listen, friend. It was important enough to Jesus Christ for him to give an entirety of himself for it. Verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 5, are you there? The Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, Brother Ryan. Amen? Submitting yourself, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. That's the teaching, friend. It's not the teaching of a woman should be so submissive to her husband, although that is to happen because it's a representation of Jesus Christ and our submissiveness to him as the church. Amen. That's the teaching. He says, therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. That's important. It's a lesson. But listen, it's not the crux of what he's trying to teach. What is the crux of what he's trying to teach? Even as Christ also loved the church. He said, I've set the example. Now emulate it. Emulate it in your own relationships. He said, I've shown you the example. I've shown you the gift of giving. I've given myself. It tells me literally in verse 25, he gave himself what? For it. What is the it? The church. Amen? He said, I've displayed the gift of giving for the very institution that you're delighted to be part of. I gave all of myself for it. It was a gift. Hence, therefore, it's a representation of me here on this earth. Why did he do it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I give to the gift. I give of the gift so that the gift can be returned to me, representative of me. Don't you understand? Jesus Christ was a shining sacred example of pure benevolence. What greater display of love? God, Jesus Christ was one of the greatest, is the greatest leader to ever walk the face of the earth. What was one of the greatest traits that Jesus Christ himself gave in leadership was the fact that he gave us an example because he did it. And hence there then showed us what to do. Jesus didn't stand back and say, do this. No, Jesus Christ in leadership did it. And then said, emulate me in you doing so also. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and not let thine eyes observe my ways. Ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is a season of giving. But it has that meaning because it's a representation of something much greater than us. Someone much greater than us and our giving. This season's all about him. It's about him. But if we're going to celebrate him and his birth, ought we not understand the lesson in which he brought to us through him? Eternal life is a gift, friend. He didn't have to provide it. He chose to. Why? Because he was the good shepherd who cared for his sheep. So he brought to us by manner of giving to provide that precious gift that money will never buy. A gift that if you look in our text verse this evening, you see it was not one taken from him. It was one he freely gave. Our text this evening in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18 I shared with you in the beginning. It says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It's a gift. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. He commanded me to teach us how to give. How's he doing so? Because he was that shining sacredness of benevolence, the display of love, the display of giving, the display of that which comes from the heart. It's not a quantity. It's a quality measure. You hear what I said? It's not a quantity. It's a quality measure. Marquis de Lafayette was a French officer who provided invaluable assistance to George Washington and the struggling American army. After the war was over, he returned to France and resumed his life as a farmer of many estates. In 1783, the harvest was a terrible one. There were many who suffered as a result. Lafayette's farms were unaffected by the devastating crop failures. One of his workers offered what seemed to be a good advice to Lafayette. He said, "The bad harvest has raised the price of wheat. This is the time to sell." After thinking about the hungry peasants in the surrounding villages, Lafayette adamantly disagreed. He said, "No, sir. This is not the time to sell. This is the time to give." God blesses us not just for our own benefit, but also so that we can be a blessing to others in need. The tendency to hoard and to try to build up more and more is a dangerous one. The best antidote to greed is to become a generous giver. There's certainly no shortage of people in need today. And while we cannot meet every need, if we do what we can, God will multiply the resources so that it is enough. Jesus' gemination of generous giving. Let's stand tonight. Friend, Jesus will not snatch your burdens. We are to lay them before him. We are to give them to him. We receive the gift, but the gift is the fact that we give of that which burdens us. Jesus will not steal our bounty. He tries to teach us to give ungrudgingly, cheerfully, not because he needs it, but we do. And Jesus is that shining sacredness of benevolence. What greater display of love? What greater display of quality over quantity can ever be displayed than that of Jesus Christ himself, giving of himself so that we might have? We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask the piano to begin immediately. In a moment, we're going to take time. We're going to commune together. But tonight, I just, if I can say this, trying to read the room and with a very sincere heart, trying to recognize and see what our church body as a whole needs more than that which I was intending to give. I thought, what greater time than the season of giving? Talk about what giving truly is. I'm blessed to be part of who you are. I give of myself, but I receive in quantity probably much more in return. But I can never measure the quantity or the quality that Jesus Christ gave. The teaching that is to be emulated. Not for him, but for us. encourage us to be cheerful givers, because he was a very cheerful giver. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, for that which you have given. And Lord God, the teaching, the instruction, the example, the ensample of giving, so that we could see, be blessed by, and be able to look to that which you have asked, and yes, even at times commanded, because you understand the necessity of giving. In Jesus' name, amen.